Yesterday, we observed the appearance day of Lord Balaram, the first expansion of Lord Krishna. And next weekend, we will celebrate the appearance of Lord Krishna himself. According to Vedic literature, Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam, Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, and he has a Satchidananda Vigraha, an eternal, blissful, spiritual form. So he exists eternally in his spiritual abode of Goloka Vrindavan, and he descends into the world from time to time by his internal potency. In the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, text 6, he explains, Ajopi san avyayatma bhutanam ishvaropi san prakritim swam abhishtaya sambhavamyatma mayaya. Although I am unborn and my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all living entities, I still appear in every millennium in my original transcendental form. So when the eternal Lord Krishna enters into the material world, he does so in his original spiritual form, Atma Mayaya, by his own internal potency. He is not forced to take birth like we ordinary conditioned souls, but he comes of his own sweet will, Atma Mayaya. And his spiritual body never ages or deteriorates. When we conditioned souls take birth in the material world, we are subject to disease, old age, and death. But when Krishna descends into the material world in his original spiritual form, he never grows old. As a pastime or lila, he appears to take birth, and he appears to grow up until he looks like a youth of about 16 years of age, but he never ages beyond that. Can you take that away from him? When Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, from the material point of view, he was more than 100 years old. He had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But his body never aged. You never see a picture of Krishna as an old man with wrinkles and gray hair, walking with a cane. But he's always a youth, because his body is spiritual. It never ages or deteriorates. and to mistake Krishna as an ordinary conditioned soul with an ordinary material body is a great mistake and offense. In fact, Krishna says that those who deride him for accepting a human-like form are fools. So the purpose of the Vedic literatures is to ultimately give us information about God. Because if we can actually understand God, we can be liberated from the cycle of birth and death. In fact, in the fourth chapter, which I just read from, Lord Krishna says, Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tattvatah chakta deham purnar janma naiti mameti. So Arjuna, that one who understands the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities in this world never has to take birth again. But he comes to me. He comes to Krishna. So understanding Krishna is very important. And his appearance anniversary, called Krishna Janmashtami, is important for us to remember his appearance and to try to understand it tattvataha, in truth. Because if we can understand it in truth, we are liberated. So we have discussed in brief how the Lord descends. Then the next question is when he descends. And in the next verse, he explains, Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam shujamyaham. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharata, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. And again, that phrase, tadatmanam shujamyaham, suggests he manifests himself, doesn't actually take birth like an ordinary living entity that's injected in the sperm of the father through the sperm of the father into the womb of a mother and develops a material body made of material elements. So this word dharma is a very important word. Dharma is related to the root dhr, which means that which sustains, or natural characteristic. For example, the natural characteristic of sugar is that it is sweet. The natural characteristic of chili is that it is hot. It doesn't matter whether the sugar is in America or India or China. Its natural characteristic is to be sweet. So we can say the dharma of sugar is to be sweet. So what is the dharma of the living entity? What is the natural characteristic of the living entity that cannot be separated from him? It is to render service. If you analyze, every living entity is always rendering service. Although we want to be the enjoyers and the controllers and the proprietors, but actually we're always rendering service. Even the president of the nation, he's rendering service. People work very hard to gain some political post, but they still remain servants. They have to serve the voters. They have to please the voters to get elected and to stay in office, to be reelected. So everyone is servant. The children are serving the parents, the wives are serving the husbands are serving their employers or customers. Everyone is always serving everyone. But we mistakenly think that we can be masters. So our natural function is to render service to whom? To Krishna. Because that service is eternal. The living entity by nature is eternal, and Krishna is eternal. And because our function is to render service, we should render service in a way that is eternal, and that is to Krishna. And that eternal service is called Sanatan Dharma. The living entity is Sanatan, and Krishna is Sanatan. Our service in relation to Krishna is Sanatan, Sanatan Dharma. And when we go back home, back to Godhead, we will go to his abode, which is Sanatan. So this decline, or say upsurge of adharma. Adharma means deviating from our natural constitutional position as servants of Krishna. Jiveshwara Pai Krishna Nitya Das. That's our constitutional position. And that is our liberated condition, mukti. Everyone wants mukti, liberation. Mukti hitva anyata rupam swarupena vyavastitaha. Mukti means to give up all these other temporary forms, material bodies, and to be instated in our swarup, our constitutional position. And what is our swarup? Jive swarupai Krishna Nitya Das. To be eternal servants of Krishna. So we may manufacture different temporary dharmas, but those are not real dharma. And therefore, at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Sarva Dharman Parityaja Mam Ekam Saranam Braja. He says that he descends when there's a decrease in dharma. And in the next verse, text 8, he says, Dharma Samstapanarthaya. He comes to reestablish dharma. He comes to reestablish dharma. So why does he say sarva dharman parityaja, to give up all varieties of religiousness? Because those other dharmas that we manufacture or imagine, those are not our real dharma or eternal dharma or sanatana dharma. Those are based on the temporary body. If I think I'm an Indian, so then I think my duty is to serve the cause of the Indians. And in India, that may take the form of thinking, you know, I have to defend India from the Muslims, from Pakistanis. But in my next life, I might take birth in Pakistan. And then I'll think my duty is to uphold the cause of the Pakistanis or the Muslims against India. So these are not real dharmas, eternal dharmas, true dharmas. And therefore Krishna says, sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam saranam vraja. So he comes to reestablish dharma, but he says, give up all your dharmas and just surrender to me. So that means the real dharma is to surrender to Krishna, not these temporary dharmas based on the body. And that makes us liberated. And this irreligion, or we could say temporary dharmas, make us conditioned. And conditioned means we have to suffer birth, death, old age, and disease. Nobody wants to suffer them, but we're forced to suffer them as soon as we have a material body. So to become free from this suffering, we have to understand Krishna, tattvataha, in truth. Not just superficially, Krishna was born in Mathura and Vasudev took him to Gokul, and all that is true. That's all well and good. But you have to understand more deeply, tattvataha. Like sometimes when we would speak to people in India, they would say, oh, you don't have to tell us about Krishna. We're born in this. Krishna is in our blood. Well, yes, he is in your blood. He's in my blood. He's in the blood of the hog and the dog and the demigod. Krishna's everywhere. But we have to understand Krishna tattvataha, in truth. And that is not an ordinary process that you can just watch the Krishna television series or animated features or Amar Chitrakata comic books. You have to understand Krishna in truth. And how to do that? In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyas chavi tattvataha, that he can be understood in truth only by devotional service, by bhakti. And there's a whole science of bhakti yoga. And only by bhakti yoga can we understand Krishna in truth. And that begins, the science of bhakti yoga is explained in brief in the Bhagavad Gita and then expanded in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the Nectar of Devotion, and it begins Ado Guravashraya. One must take shelter of the spiritual master. And that is in the Bhagavad Gita, Tad Vidi Pranipatena Pariprashnena Sevaya Upadekshyanti Te Gyanam Gyaninas Tattva Darshanaha. Tattva, that same word, tattva. That the spiritual master is tattva darshi, he has seen the truth, or he has understood the truth. And therefore he can impart knowledge unto the worthy disciple. And who is a worthy disciple? Pranipatena, he surrenders to the guru. Pariprashnena, he is inquisitive. He wants to know, tadvijnanartham saguru eva bigachet, that when one is inquisitive to understand the absolute truth, he must approach a guru. Jigyasu shreya uttamam, when one is interested to know the ultimate aim of life, he should approach a guru. So this is the system. It's very simple, actually. But as Srila Prabhupada said, it's simple for the simple, but difficult for the crooked. And most people, unfortunately, in Kali Yuga are very crooked, and so it seems very complicated. But it's actually very simple. You just surrender. Surrender means you follow the instructions. Very simple. Krishna says, do this. Okay, I'm Krishna's servant. I do it. The guru is Krishna's representative. He says, do this. Okay, I do it. It's very simple. But it becomes complicated when our ego comes in the way and our minds, our treacherous, wicked minds come in the way, and then so many questions, so many doubts. And it's very hard to make progress then. As Krishna says later in the Bhagavad Gita, that for the doubting soul, progress is difficult in this life and in the next. But if we give up this, you know, sarva dharma pritya, if we give up all these speculations and just surrender to Krishna and follow his instructions, it's very easy, and we can be liberated from this cycle of birth and death in this very lifetime. We can make a permanent solution to all problems. And therefore, there's a beautiful verse. Every scripture, bona fide scripture, Vedic scripture, will reiterate what the other says, or confirm what the other says. So, Srimad Bhagavatam says, and there's so many verses, but this is just one. Samasrita ye pada palavam pavam mahat padam punya yaso murare pavam budir vatsa padam param padam 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 yadvi padam natesham. It's a very beautiful verse. Samasrita ye padapalavam pavam. For those who have taken shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, this vast ocean of material existence becomes just like a puddle contained in the hoof print of a cow. Although there's danger at every step in the material world, the devotee crosses right over it. He just steps over it. It's like so insignificant. And Krishna says the same thing in the Bhagavad Gita, Devihi esha gunamayi mama maya duratya, that this material nature consisting of the three modes is very difficult to overcome, but mam eva ye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite, those who surrender unto me can easily cross over it. And easy as it is in principle to surrender, Krishna, who came in Kali Yuga, again, as Sri Krishna Chaitanya, has made it even easier. Easier means it's the same process of surrender, but he's made it easier because he's given us the chanting of the holy name to cleanse the mirror of the mind, so it's easier to surrender. And therefore, we always encourage people to chant the holy names. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu quoted a verse from the Brihadaranyaka Purana. Hari Nama, Hari Nama, Hari Nama Eva Kevalam Kalona Steva Nasteva Nasteva Gatiranyata. That means one should chant the holy names, chant the holy names, chant the holy names of Sri Hari or Krishna. There is no other way, no other way, no other way for success in the age of Kali. So it is emphatic, it's repeated three times. You must do it, you must do it, you must do it. And the other is also repeated three times. There's no other way, no other way, no other way. Not by karma, not by jnana, not by yoga, but only by bhakti, by harinam. But we're so unfortunate, we don't do it. Srila Prabhupada used to refer to a cartoon that had appeared in some journal. An old man is sitting across from an old lady, and the lady is telling her husband, chant, chant, chant. And the husband is replying, can't, can't, can't. Well, that is our unfortunate position, that with the same effort that it takes to refuse, we could just as easily do it and get the benefit. So Krishna comes, Dharma Samstapanarthaya, to reestablish Dharma, ultimately Prema Dharma, and we should reciprocate. He took the trouble to come to us for our benefit, to give us knowledge, to give us the method to reach him, and we should reciprocate and accept his teachings and follow his instructions, because it's only for our benefit. Krishna has plenty of servants in the spiritual world. Lakshmi Sahasra Sata Sambrahma Sevimana. He's being served by hundreds and millions of Lakshmis, or goddesses of fortune. We're all so eager to get Lakshmi, day and night. How to get Lakshmi, how to get Lakshmi, how to keep her. She's Chanchala, how to keep her, where to invest her, where to hide her. And Krishna is being served by hundreds and millions of Lakshmis in the spiritual world. So he doesn't need our service. But we need to serve him because that's our constitutional position. And so he comes and gives us that information. He leaves the Bhagavad Gita so that we can refer to it and repeat his instructions. And if we follow his instructions, which are actually quite easy and pleasant, we can get liberated from this miserable material existence and enjoy our eternal life with Krishna. Hare Krishna. So, are there any questions or comments? Dr. Richard?
Robert, you mentioned about the mind having so many questions and questions. I was wondering in relation to asking questions of the spiritual master. How do you discriminate, for one, between what are relevant or important questions? And do you discriminate, or do you just ask whatever questions you have and let the spiritual master discriminate? And in that way, you speak with more and more.
Well, jigyasu shreya uttamam, one should be inquisitive into the ultimate benefit of life, shreya uttamam. There's shreyas and prayas. Prayas means immediate benefit, like a child always wants to play. And shreyas means ultimate benefit. The child wants to play, but the parents know that it's best for the child to go to school and not just stay home and play. So the inquiries should be about shreyas, not prayas. Now sometimes it happens that a person's material circumstances are disturbed, and the disturbance in the circumstances become a disturbance to the person's spiritual life. So in that sense, the spiritual master may help the disciple deal with the materially disturbed situation. But the ultimate goal should be shreya uttamam, should be self-realization, should be to go back home, back to Godhead. Tad vidi pranipatena pariprasena seveya. That tat, that means knowledge of sacrifice to please the Supreme, or as stated in the Nectar of Devotion, Saddharma Pritcha. One should inquire, Saddharma, one should inquire into eternal religious principles. So that type of inquiry is welcome. Sometimes devotees ask questions. I don't like to say it, but they ask questions to make a show of being very surrendered. They will say, Guru Maharaj, do I have your permission to go on pilgrimage? Well, pilgrimage is recommended. Of course, in a way, it's good to ask if a person is ready to take a particular type of pilgrimage, but still, you know, do I have your permission to go on pilgrimage? That they'll ask. But when it comes to watching DVDs, eating in restaurants, spending time on Facebook, they don't inquire. They go their merry way. But when it comes, do I have permission to go to Vrindavan? Do I have permission to take the class on Bhagavad Gita? Do I have permission to make garlands for the deities? It's like they're so submissive and so surrendered, and all the other things that they might not get permission to do that they don't ask about. So the basic requirement is sincerity, really. That will guide the person, and if the person's sincere, like you said, the guru can correct the person. But if the person's not sincere, then the guru doesn't usually want to waste time, because time is scarce. There are many sincere souls that want guidance. So if someone is asking but is not really surrendered, because that's the first thing, pranipat, for surrender. If the surrender is not there, then why should he take the trouble to answer? It would be like polishing coal. You rub it, polish it, it's still black. But we try. I mean, we give everyone a chance, but you also have to discriminate. Any other questions?
My question is, Maharaj, you said that Guru is representative of Krishna. So, how important is that to know the person or having a personal relationship before taking initiation? If you are making a choice, besides you are accepting Guru as father and mother, your surroundings, but how important is that you have a intimate and pure relationship? How well we should know each other?
That's a good question. It says that as part of the process of bhakti yoga, one must accept a spiritual master. So he's asking, to what degree should one have a personal relationship with a spiritual master? Well, of course, one should have a personal relationship with the spiritual master, but the relationship is based on hearing. And service. Service means following the instructions. So in that sense, there must be a personal relationship. Otherwise, how will the guru know what instructions to give you? Because the instructions should be suitable according to the candidate and time and place and circumstances. But that said, there are different categories of gurus. There's the Diksha Guru, who gives you initiation, and Shiksha Gurus. So the Diksha Guru may not have that much time. It depends. But he may not have that much time with an individual disciple. But the disciple can get practical guidance from other mature and experienced and learned devotees who can be like Shiksha Gurus for him. So a lot depends on the disciple, if he wants that personal relationship with the Diksha Guru, or if he feels that he gets enough strength and inspiration from the Diksha Guru, from hearing lectures, recorded lectures, from reading writings, and other ways of getting association through Vani, and can get sufficient practical guidance in terms of one's individual circumstances from other guides, friends, advisors. But the main thing is faith. because it's based on faith that you'll follow the instructions. So if the faith is not there, then the relationship will be weak, whether you have a lot of personal association or not. Yes, Rupanuga Puru.
We've heard that the relationship with the Sikha Guru is sometimes stronger or maybe you could say more profound than that with the Diksha Guru. So one might ask the question, is it necessary to take initiation from a Diksha Guru, or is it possible to establish a relationship that is just as strong as a Sikha Guru?
Well, as I mentioned, we're following a scientific process, bhakti yoga. So there's ado guru padashaya, shikshati, dikshati. Part of it is to take instructions, part is to take initiation. Because the mantra is also an important part of the process, and you receive the mantra through initiation. You know, there's different categories of Shiksha Gurus. A new person comes to the temple, he doesn't really know anything. The devotees tell him about Krishna consciousness. So they're Diksha Gurus, sort of Vartma Pradarshaka Gurus. They show the way in the beginning. But then as the person spends more time in the association of devotees, and begins to know more about Krishna consciousness, then he'll look for instruction from, you know, more advanced and mature and knowledgeable devotees. So then they're still Shiksha Gurus, but it's not such a broad category. But it's like a few special guides. And then one can come to the stage of accepting a Shiksha Guru, you know, with great faith that Shiksha Guru is the representative of Krishna for me. And I take what that Shiksha Guru says as if it were coming from Krishna. And generally, it's that type of Shiksha Guru who becomes the Diksha Guru. But you can have that type of relationship with a Shiksha Guru who's not the Diksha Guru. But the Shiksha Guru should reinforce the disciple's relationship with the Diksha Guru. Obviously you shouldn't undermine the disciple's relationship with the Diksha Guru, but yes, mantra, it's required. Required means it's part of the process. It's part of the regular process.
So Maharaj, even though the Shiksha Guru is important, the Diksha Guru is still essential.
It's part of the process. Yeah, it's essential in. I mean, there's exceptions, there are always exceptions, but as a general rule, yes. It's there, it's one of the first three to accept the shelter of a spiritual master, to take instruction from him, and to take initiation from him. It's one of the first three preliminary items of devotional service. And after those three, then the others follow. Yes, it is. It's part of the process. And as Srila Prabhupada writes in one purport, if someone is unwilling to accept a spiritual master, then you know, where is his hope for future progress? You know, we shouldn't be unwilling. Could suggest an unwillingness to surrender. But then again, you have to have faith. There's no use taking initiation if you don't have genuine faith. Otherwise, it's just a disturbance. Did I answer your question, or is there something else to it?
That's a good answer. Thank you.
Actually, Rupanuga Prabhu is one of my Shiksha Gurus, so if he says it's a good answer, then I know it's a good answer. Otherwise, until I asked, I wasn't sure. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Mishra Bhagavan Prabhu.
At least the last 1,000 years, we've had a worldwide conflict between Muslims and Christians. And there's violence between Christians and Hindus and Muslims. Sometimes within Christianity, there's violence between Protestants and Catholics. So how do you get so much war out of all this love of God that people have? All these people have so much faith and love, and religion is so serious. And why is there so much conflict? Why is God a religion?
Well, these are those temporary dharmas. That's why Krishna says, Sarva Dharman Prityaja Mam Ekam Saranam Vraja. I'm a Protestant, you know, I'm a Catholic, so we fight. Amongst Muslims, I'm a Sunni, I'm a Shia, we fight. And then there's the Ahmadiyyas and the Sunnis and Shias, they're both against them. If there's genuine love of God, then these anomalies will not be there. And Srila Prabhupada said that religion without philosophy is just sentiment or fanaticism. And philosophy without religion is just mental speculation. So we need both. And a lot of what goes on that you described is in that category of religion without philosophy. And so it's just sentiment or fanaticism. And the basic philosophy is you're not the body. They don't know you're not the body. They don't know that the soul in the body of a Hindu or Christian or Muslim or cow or goat or tree is the same. They don't know. They're Christians who say that animals have no soul. So you can eat them. They have no soul. There's no philosophy. So that's the problem. People say the problem is religion, but that's not the problem. The problem is that it's religion without philosophy. That's what the problem is. So if a Hindu or Christian or Muslim or any sort of fanatic or sentimentalist can accept the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita, then they can be a real Hindu or Christian or Muslim. But without philosophy, without basic knowledge of the difference between the body and the soul, and the supreme soul, it's all just, Prabhupada says sentiment, fanaticism. In a way, it's ignorance. It's just different manifestations of ignorance. So that's why it's important that we distribute this knowledge to all sorts of people, and any sincere Hindu, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, Jain, or Parsi, who accepts this knowledge will definitely improve in his life. He doesn't have to change his designation, but he'll become a better Hindu or Christian or Muslim or Buddhist or Jain or whatever. So that's the problem. They don't have knowledge. And so we have to give them the chance to come and talk contact with the knowledge. And that will balance their religious sentiment in a way that will be wholesome and congenial for them individually and for the world in general. So I'm glad that you are going door to door with the knowledge and these books. And if people get the books and then they come to the temple and see the knowledge perfectly exemplified in the activities of the devotees, it will be a perfect combination. Thank you very much. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jāy. Nitai Gaur Premanandi Hare Krishna.